Well, take your Bibles, if you will, please, and go to Matthew 16. And we'll read verses 13 through 18. As we look at the church, past, present, and future, looking a little bit at the church that the Lord built, Matthew 16, beginning with verse 13. I hope you do have your Bible. We believe in that blessed old book around here. It's the Word of God. We still believe that completely. Matthew 16, beginning with verse 13. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they said, "Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias or Elijah, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets." He saith unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered and said unto him, "Blessed art thou, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto you." You didn't learn that at Harvard. You didn't learn that in college or in high school. "Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." I'm glad that God established the church. We're thankful that He gave us government, and God has given us the family. The family is a precious institution. I'm afraid Satan is attacking the family as much as anything on the face of God's green earth today. But the family is God's institution, government. But then we ask the question about the church. And the church was an institution that God founded. Now, 56 years ago, there was a man who loved God, who had been saved, who had surrendered his life to full-time ministry by the name of Bob Barber. And Bob Barber, Dr. Raymond Barber's brother, under the leadership, we believe, of the Holy Spirit of God, said we need a good Bible-believing fundamental church. And God birthed Worth Baptist Church. And I'm glad that He did. And then after that, after about 8 years of his pastoring the church, then Dr. Raymond Barber came and became pastor. Dr. Bob Barber went to Danville, Virginia, and took the church that was such a famous church that his father pastored. And he pastored there many, many years, did a great job at the Danville Baptist Tabernacle in Danville, Virginia. And Dr. Raymond Barber came here and for 35 years served the Lord faithfully. And what a great ministry he and Ms. Barber had here at Worth Baptist Church. And then, coming up before too long, I will have been here 13 years. So you add it all up, and you've got 56 years of the history of this church. But this church, I believe, is built on the right foundation. But thank God for the institution called the church. Who was the founder of the church? It wasn't some group of men that got together one day and they were discussing theology, and they scratched their heads and said, "Hey, you know, I think it would be good if we started an organization and we called that organization church." That wasn't the way it got started. That may be how the Lions Club got started, or the Odd Fellows, or some of the other things, or the Masonic Lodge, or whatever. That may be how they got started, but the church was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. The church was not a last thought with God. It was not an accidental thought. God Almighty started the church. Now, if God's the one that thought of it, and God's the one that implemented it, and God's the one that started it, I would say that it's a very important institution, wouldn't you? We live in a very strange day when people are saying, "Well, we don't have to go to an organized church." I hear people telling me that. I had a man tell me not too long ago, "My wife and I and my children have church at our house every Sunday morning." Now, that's sort of strange. It isn't what the Bible calls a church. You've got to have officers. You have to have some of the other things that are involved in there. But God started the organized, local, visible church. And that's what this is. It's not that mystical body of Christ alone, though when we get saved, we're part of that body. And when that body is complete, we'll be raptured and taken out of here when that last soul gets saved in the church age. But until then, we are emphasizing and looking at the local New Testament church, a church just like this church that was founded 56 years ago. A local church of called out, baptized believers with a commission to do what God's told us to do. God ordained the church. Make no mistake about it. And we cannot walk away from it and substitute many other things for the organized church that God has given us. Who's the founder of the church? Well, who's the foundation of the church? Well, we have it right in our verses. The Lord Jesus Christ wants us to know who He founded the church on. Look at it as He speaks of it again there in verse 18. "And I say also unto thee, that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Now, some people misinterpret that verse, and they think that it is saying that Peter was the one that the church was going to be built upon, and that Peter, therefore, was the first pope. Peter was not the first pope, amen? He had a mother-in-law. It's hard to be a pope with a mother-in-law. And not because she's a mother-in-law, but because it doesn't fit their teaching. But Peter was not the first pope. Peter was a rock. He said, "You're the little rock." Petros, little rock. And he said, "Peter, you're the little rock. You're the little stone." But he was alluding to himself, saying that I am the big rock, Petra, the big boulder, the big rock. And the church is founded on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it'll never go down. That's why the church is always going to be around. And God says the gates of hell will not. There's no way the gates of hell are going to prevail against the church. I'm not worried about the church existing. It's going to be around because it is built on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was ordained by God Almighty, and it's going to be here until the rapture takes the church out and the body, all the people are going to go and be with the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank God that we know that that's the truth. Now, what's the function of the church? What is the church supposed to do? Why did God organize it? Why do we have it? There are a lot of different reasons that we could mention, but some of the main ones are, number one, to evangelize. The purpose of the church is to evangelize. Go back to Acts chapter 1 and read it sometime. In Acts chapter 2, and Christ told them to go and wait in the upper room. He gave them the promise of the Holy Spirit. They didn't have to pray Him down. He said, "You go and wait, and I'm going to give the promise of the Holy Spirit. And after He has come upon you, you shall receive power, and you shall be My witnesses." Right at the very beginning, when God empowered the church, it was already there, the 120 in the upper room, He said, "I'm giving you the power of the Spirit of God to go out and evangelize a lost and dying world." Matthew 4:19, Jesus said to His disciples, "Follow Me, and I will make you big shots." "Follow Me, and I will make you important." No, He said, "Follow Me, and I will make you fishers of men." There He again, He is defining for us what the church should be doing. Fishers of men. Every way that we can, reaching the lost. Psalm 126, 5 and 6, He says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again, rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." And that's talking about, I think, soul winning, telling others about Christ. And then when they get saved, we rejoice. And we thank the Lord that they get saved. How are we going to function evangelistically? Well, we give our testimony. Share your testimony with people. That's a good thing to do. A church member should have a testimony. Amen? What's your testimony? Well, share that testimony every opportunity you get and make a few opportunities. We can evangelize through passing out gospel tracts. That's part of it. There are people that get saved because they read a gospel tract. Take some with you at the restaurant or wherever you are and pass them out. That's a means of witnessing. Teaching is another way. Thank God for our Sunday school and our workers. And in our Sunday schools, they're not just entertaining them. They're doing far more than that. They're teaching them. But they're not just teaching them. They're telling the boys and girls how to be saved. And I know we have to be very careful with the young ones, but I can introduce you to many people, adults right now, who got saved when they were 5 and 6 years of age. And some of you in this building today got saved, and you know you're saved. You're still saved, but you got saved at an early age. And maybe you heard about it in the Sunday school. Thank God for good, faithful Sunday school teachers. My, what a blessing they are to our church. We can do it by giving our testimony, talking to people one-on-one. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation, everyone that believeth. To the Jew first, also to the Gentile, to the Greek. We need to one-on-one share the gospel, tell the gospel, give out the gospel. And many people are one by one. One person talking to them, and they come to the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are encouraging our people with our theme this year, each one, win one. Wouldn't that be good? That if every member of our church would bring one other person to the Lord Jesus Christ, then each one, winning one, look at what would happen to Worth Baptist Church. By the way, I'm already one or two up on most of you. I've already won some people one-on-one to the Lord Jesus Christ this very year. And I'm thankful that they got saved. We need to win people to Christ one-on-one, telling others about the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm not going to beat you down if you don't win, as I said the other day, 100 a week or 50 a week or 20 a week or whatever. But God help all of us to at least be trying to do it. Get the gospel out. Tell people about Jesus Christ. If you'll stay on your knees and say, God, give me some open doors. Give me some opportunities. God will give you opportunities to tell people about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we need to do it by going out in the highways and hedges. We have that given to us and also in the book of Matthew. And the one who was throwing the feast and having the great feast, he said, go out and get some people to come because everything's prepared, everything's ready. And they went out and said, well, they just don't seem to want to come. And he said, go back out. Go into the highways and the hedges in all of those places, and compel them to come to my house that my house might be filled. God wants a full house. Did you know that? God wants a full house. And we'd like to fill this up and have to build again or tear out that wall up there and put in the balcony. God wants a full house. And then when it gets full, he wants us to enlarge and fill some more. That's God's plan for us to do that. And I'm glad we go out into the highways and the hedges and try to bring people to Jesus Christ. We have Saturday morning soul winning. We have the bus ministry. I'm glad we have the bus ministry. That's a tough ministry. But thank God for our bus workers who brought in probably 100 or more boys and girls today. And they are now in children's church. Thank the Lord for our children's church workers. They're over there while you're here. And while some of those very, very energetic children are over there, and quite a few hyper ones, they're over there taking care of them and telling them about Jesus Christ, telling them how to be saved. Compel them to come in. People talk about my bubble gum. They say, you're bribing them. No, I'm not. I'm compelling them. Bribery is when you get somebody to do something wrong. Amen? I'm compelling them to like me and to like church and to listen to what the preacher says. And yeah, we give away a few trinkets. And yes, we give away some pens. And yes, we give away a little candy and bubble gum. Compel them. Use whatever means you have to get them to come to hear the gospel so they'll be saved. That's not bribery. That's compelling them. Go out into the highways and the byways and the hedges and compel them to come to my house that it might be full. We are, as a church, to evangelize. Not only that, one of the jobs of the church, one of the mandates we're given is to educate people. We have that responsibility to educate people. The Bible tells us that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable and gives us a number of things, but one of the last things it says in that verse, for instruction in righteousness. And they were singing about the blessed old book. This is our textbook. This is our textbook. It's the Word of God. I believe that I hold in my hands the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. Now, if you don't believe that, I feel sorry for you. But this is God's book, and you can count on it. If you want to know what to do, what not to do, you want to know how to live and what will work and what will not work, if you want to solve your problems and get the answers to your questions, it's all in the book. It's the blessed Word of God, the book of books. And our teachers, whether it's the adults or the boys and girls in the lower grades in Sunday school, our youth department, they teach the Word of God to our people. We may use some visuals, we may use some aids and some helps, but the primary emphasis is that we're instructing in the Word of God, and that's the way it's always going to be by the grace of God. As long as I'm pastor of this church, the Bible is going to be the book that is emphasized. We're not just going to use some book that somebody sends us from somewhere. We're going to use the Word of God and base what we say on the book of books. And our Sunday school people know when you come to our church, when you come to our services, bring your Bible with you, because that's what we're going to be looking at, is the blessed Word of God. It is the infallible Word of God. Not only that, the church is to educate, show us those things, and again, that's why we believe in a Sunday school, or if you want to call it a Bible study, call it what you want, where people come and dig deep into the Word of God. I've sat around some of those sharing groups, and I've been impressed at the sharing of ignorance that I heard while I was sitting around visiting some of those churches where they sat around and, well, in my opinion, so-and-so, and this one says, well, here's the way I look at that. Another one says, well, my opinion is different, and here's one says, we need somebody who is authoritative, who knows the book, who says, thus saith the Word of God, and this is what it ought to be, this is the way we're to live, and we're to stand on the book. Amen. You can have all that sharing groups you want. Now, I'm not saying it's wrong for people to get together and study the Word of God, but you need in the church an authoritative voice who says, this is what the book teaches, and this is what we're going to go by, and this is what we're going to believe. Also, besides education, there is exhortation. And Titus, Paul was writing to him, and he said, those things speak and exhort. He said, don't worry about your youth, just like Timothy. Exhort and rebuke with all authority. He says, you take the Word of God and you teach and you preach and you rebuke and you exhort with authority. I'm so glad that I have an authoritative book. I can get up and say, you know, one of my joys is I just get to preach the Word of God. It's the authority. And if I can put my finger on the chapter and the verse and tell you that's what God says, you'll believe me. Now, if I give you some off-cuff weaverology, which might happen once in a while, you might say, I don't know about that. But if I tell you that's what God's Word says, and I can show you in the Word of God that's where it is, then, friend, you ought to be exhorted, and you ought to take the challenge of what God says in His Word. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine. We need more doctrine in our churches. I hear these people say, we want to get rid of doctrine. We don't care about doctrine. We just want to love everybody, and everybody just love each other, and let's be part of the ecumenical church and part of the mystical body of Christ and lay doctrine down. Friend, you can't believe this book and preach this book without preaching doctrine. Doctrine, how do you get saved? The Ordo Salutis, the way of salvation, how do you get saved? You think that's an important doctrine? My soul, if you don't get that right, you'll die and go to hell. What's the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, the doctrine of Jesus Christ? Was He the Son of God or was He just a man? Was the Lord Jesus Christ the very Son of God? I believe He was. How about you? I believe He was God in the flesh, and very God and very man. And He came and died for us. The doctrine of the church, the doctrines that the Bible gives us about all kinds of things We believe that the Bible gives us the authority, and the church has a responsibility to educate and exhort people, not just to teach them, but exhort and say, now, this is the truth, do it. What good does it do me to give you the truth if you don't do it? You don't practice it, and I don't practice it. We need the exhortation from the Word of God. Also, when we think about the church and we think about all that they've done, the founder and the foundation, all of that, and our purpose and our function, we also think about the finances. Now you can get very uncomfortable. The finances. I want to tell you, there have been some people who have given over the years and given sacrificially so that we could enjoy what we have today. One of the ministers said this morning, I just love your building. It's so beautiful, so appealing and attractive. And we're thankful for it. Do not misunderstand. We're not arrogant or proud about it. That'd be the wrong attitude. Amen? We're thankful. But I want to tell you that there have been people who have given and given faithfully for 56 years. They've tithed, and it's been only about 20% of the church. And that's about the way it is. That have tithed and given to the work of the Lord. Some think it's not even that high. But I thank God for those of you who are faithful, consistent, biblical givers. And that was the attitude of the early church. You go back again and see, after they preached and 3,000 got saved on the day of Pentecost, what did they do after that according to the book of Acts? They sold their property, they sold their land, and we have some that would sell all of their property and bring it in and give it to the church so that every need would be met of the members and the church and what God's ministry was. Thank God for people who understand that laying up treasures in heaven is helping out through the local New Testament church. And God bless you givers as you continue to give. There are two things somebody said that ruin a church. One is loose living and the other is tight giving. And that a church is going to be hurt if people don't give. Now, you tithers say amen when I talk about money. Because I get nervous up here, and a lot of people don't like for you to talk about money, you know. Listen, the church, I make no apologies for it. God said the church ought to be sponsored and paid for by God's people. We shouldn't have to go out here into the world and raise our funds. It ought to be God's people doing what God says, and I exhort you and hopefully educate you to do that. Some people think, oh, the church is just after money and the preacher is just after my pocketbook. You need to get another bell. It rings different. That's not the purpose of the church. It takes funds in order for the church to go. We have missionaries here. I introduced some of them to you. Home missionaries and others that are in. You know what it takes? It takes funds for them to go to the foreign field. And thank God we have 120 plus missionaries, missionary projects that we're involved in as a church. This is a missions-minded church. And I'll be glad when we can get it up to $300,000 a year. We're knocking on the door now. We're not quite there. But if I can preach long enough and educate enough and exhort enough, maybe people will get involved enough. It won't be long till we'll be at that level for missions, $300,000, which is about par for the course for a church our size. And is very good. But we need to do that. They had those finances. What about the future of the church? We know about the past of it. We know a little bit about the history of it. But what about the future of it? Paul said in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing. I'm confident of something. This very thing. That he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. I believe this church is going to be around when the rapture takes place. And God's going to continue to bless Worth Baptist Church. I believe the hand of the Lord has been on this church. I believe it was under Bob Barber and Raymond Barber. I believe the hand of God is on this church right now. We frequently have souls saved. We baptize with regularity. You do not find cobwebs in our baptistry. Some of the mainline denominational churches, including Baptist, don't baptize even one convert in a year on average. You'd be shocked at how many churches do not baptize people with frequency and regularity. But thank God we're still in the soul winning business and God's still saving people and we still are baptizing, and I'm glad that we're able to do that. We have a wonderful future in that, I believe. We need to reach new heights always. The vision never ends. We never have a conclusive vision. You do not find that in the Word of God. We must continue to have vision. Heaven, hell, Jesus, the future, what the church can do, all of those things as we grow and reach new heights for the glory of God. We must always, folks, have vision. We can never sit back on our blessed assurance and be satisfied. God called us to get up and go and to do something for His glory. That means we're going to have to desire to do it. Nehemiah had to have the desire, and the people he called to attention had to have the desire. They had never built the walls if somebody hadn't desired it. We've got to have desire, and I hope you're part of that as we desire to see God's hand. Determination. What are we going to do? Keep the torch burning. Amen? Keep it burning. Dr. Barber says a lot about the torch. He's talked about that in the past. When I took the church, they passed, as it were, the torch to me. We've got to keep the torch burning, folks. We have a great, great future. Now, what are we going to do with it? If you're here without Christ today, let me tell you, the purpose of our church, the bottom line, is to get you saved. We want you to come to Christ. And I would imagine in a congregation of this number assembled here today, that there are some people here that are lost. You're not sure you're going to heaven. You would like to know it. You've talked about it, maybe thought about it, but you don't know it for sure. Let me tell you that we're here today to help you out. You're not going to be looked down upon if you walk down the aisle. And you can't make a mistake if you come up here and receive Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you're not sure, and I mean 100% for sure, you say, well, that's sort of strong. 100%? Absolutely 100%. Just like the Bible says, 100% for sure that you know you're going to heaven. You say, well, I think I might make it. I hope I'm going to make it. I'm talking about the Bible truth, 100% for sure. If you say, well, preacher, be honest with you, I'm not real sure. How do you get sure? The way you get sure is admit you're a sinner and come to Jesus and believe the gospel. What is the gospel? The death, the burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Why did Christ die? Why did God send His Son? To pay your sin debt. To pay your sin debt, my sin debt. I'm going to heaven. Why? Because I'm perfect, right? Absolutely not. If you don't believe that, ask my wife. She'll straighten you out on that. We're going to heaven because of what Christ has done. The Bible is a very simple illustration. Here's my sin. I'm guilty. How many sins do you have to sin to be a sinner? Did you know actually none? You're born a sinner. But we use a little illustration. How many times you have to lie to be a liar? Once. How many times you have to steal to be a thief? Once. How many times do you have to sin to be a sinner? Well, we might say one time, but we do because we're a sinner. We sin because we're sinners. But my friend, that sin has to be forgiven. Here's the guilt. Here's my sin. Here I am. Over here's Jesus. You see Him? He's on the cross. What in the world is He doing on the cross? Moral example? Just setting a good example for us? Just a martyr to the cause of good deeds? Absolutely not. Jesus paid it all. And here, all of our sin is placed on Him. And here I am. If I'll believe that, thank God whosoever will can be saved. And Jesus died for all people. And anybody, I don't care what you've done. I don't care how scarred your past is. I don't care how deep you've gone into sin. It doesn't matter. We're all sinners anyway. And Jesus Christ will save you today if you'll just step out and come and say, I want to receive Christ as my Savior. And the Bible says if we believe in our heart, confess Him with our mouth, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall right then and there be saved. You can be saved today, and I hope you'll be saved. Christian, how do you fit into this whole thing? The local New Testament church. That's the kind of church God ordained. It's His institution. It deserves our best. It deserves our giving. It deserves our service. And yes, it deserves our holy living, that others might be influenced and come and be saved, be baptized, be taught, be trained to go out and do the same thing. Jesus said, when He spoke to them, "These things have I spoken unto you." And he went on to talk about that they needed to go out into the world. And he said to go and teach and baptize and then teach them to do the very same thing. And then he said, "Lo, I am with you always." If we're doing those things, he's with us until the end of the world or the end of the age. That's the kind of church we need to continue to have. Amen. Because God wants us to do it. I hope you're part of that. Let's stand, please. Our heads are bowed. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I pray now that those people that are here who are not positive and sure 100% that they're going to heaven, I pray that during this invitation they would step out and say, "I want to know that. I want to know that when I die I'm going to heaven." We know it's appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. We don't know when we're going to meet you, God, but we know that we can be ready. "These things have I written unto you, that have believed on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life." 1 John 5:13, your very words. And I pray that somebody would come to Christ today. Help us as believers to keep on serving you through this church, and to make some fresh and new commitments, and to have some renewed vision today as we celebrate the 56th anniversary. Help us to look forward, oh God, to what you're going to do and what you want to do through us as members of this church, or of the church where we belong. May you bless us and use us in Christ's name. Amen.